We sang today about how God is holy, amen? Holy is the Hebrew word kodesh, and it simply means set apart. He is set apart from the things of this world. He is set apart from that which is unholy. And one of the things that the Lord was speaking to me as we were singing about the Lord's holiness was that I am holy, but I've called you to be holy as I am holy. Amen? See, we forget that, you know, we sing God is holy, but he says you are to be holy just like I'm holy. What does that look like? And I've taught on this before here, and some of you have heard me and some of you have not. But holiness is simply walking in God's commandments. How many of you know that God's word, God's laws, God's commandment is the thing that separates the holy from the unholy, the clean from the unclean, the righteous from the unrighteous? There is no standard higher than God's laws. That's why he gave them to us. Amen? And for so many centuries, we've gotten off into this thing that we're not under law anymore. In other words, we don't have to keep God's law. We're just free in Jesus to do whatever we want. Well, I want you to understand, those who are free in Jesus to do whatever they want, if they're not walking in God's word, they're in bondage to sin. And we all know believers who love Jesus, they've accepted him as their Savior, but their life is a mess. Amen? And the reason their life is a mess is because they haven't gone and gotten God's word written on the heart and then walked it out in their life. And that's what God's bringing us back to in these last days. And this is a very, very special day here at Renewed Hope Ministries, because just as Pastor Bob said, you guys have come into the fullness now of the Shabbat as far as making that transition. And that's a very key thing, and that's what I want to talk about today. It's good to recognize the signs of the times. How many of you recognize the signs of the times out there? Amen? I mean, they're all over. But we must understand, now get this, we must understand the times of those signs. We need to recognize the signs of the times, but we need to understand the times that produce those signs. Because when a sign that's in the scriptures about the last days comes, you have to understand there's a reason why that thing manifests. And if we don't understand why that sign has taken place, we can end up in bondage to whatever it is that made that sign come about. I think about the financial situation that's out there today. Amen? Yeah, you see, that's one of the signs of the last days, and I'm going to talk specifically about where that's at in the scriptures. But it's not just enough to recognize that that's a sign. We have to understand why that is, because if we don't understand why that is and separate ourselves, sanctify ourselves, make ourselves wholly set apart from that, guess what? We can end up in the same crises and under the same curse that everybody else is out there in the world. Does everybody? Don't raise your hands. Yeah, see, being a Christian or being a believer in Jesus and accepting his shed blood for the forgiveness of sin does not sanctify you from the world. It sanctifies you spiritually, you're set apart, but if you're still walking in the ways of the world, guess what? You're going to suffer the same curses that every sinner out there does. Why? Because when you break God's law, it releases a curse in your life. It's always been like that. It will always be like that. And that's why God's calling us back unto himself. He's giving us new understanding and new revelation. In other words, we must understand what is happening at this time that is producing the signs. And my base or my foundational scripture verse is in 1 Chronicles chapter 12. If you've got your Bibles, go there. 1 Chronicles chapter 12. This is talking about the time when God was in the process of transitioning the kingdom of Israel from King Saul over to King David. 1 Chronicles 12 and verse 32 says this, "And the sons of Issachar, men who understood the times with knowledge of what Israel should do, their chiefs were 200, and all their kinsmen were at their command." And I want to talk about the sons of Issachar just a little bit, because we need to understand what that Issachar anointing is about. In fact, I've got an article on our website. We just got our brand new expanded website up this past week. It went up on Monday, about a half hour before I went on Daystar. We made some other contacts down there that I don't have time to talk to you about, but God's opening up doors for us to take this message to the church at large, because the church in many respects hasn't been ready to receive that word. But I want you to know, the more the shaking comes, the more they're going to be open to really understanding what's going on. And so here we are. And the Issachar anointing, that's understanding the times and what? Knowing what to do. And the reason we know what to do is because we understand why that sign manifested. Because whether it's good or bad, folks, you must understand those signs manifest because you're either obeying God's laws or you're disobeying God's laws. That's why signs come. You know, the sons of Issachar, they were quite a unique group. And here's what the Targum. Now, the Targum is simply a Hebraic or a Jewish commentary. Just like, you know, we have Adams Clark's commentary of the New Testament, of the Scriptures, and so on and so forth. The Targum is a Jewish commentary. In fact, Adam Clark's commentary quotes from the Targum, and here's what he says. It says, "And the sons of Issachar, who had understanding to know the times." And we think, wow, they just had an anointing to understand what was going on. Well, that's true, but there's more to it than that. Because, see, the sons of Issachar, they were biblical astronomers and astrologers. And you say, astrology? Yes, astrology. There is a biblical astrology. Does everybody understand? Like, when Abraham went out and he looked up at the stars, and he believed God, and it was reckoned unto him as righteousness, he saw something in the astrology of those stars that gave him a witness that Yahweh was God and that his promise to Abraham was true. He believed it by faith, and it was reckoned to him as what? Righteousness. So yes, there is biblical astrology. Here's the Targum says this, "And the sons of Issachar, who had understanding to know the times and were skilled in fixing the beginnings of years, the commencement of months." Why is that important? Because the beginning of the month is called the new moon. That's when that little first little sliver comes out. That's the new moon. And there are a number of things that take place on the new moon. The Feast of Trumpets, or Rosh Hashanah, is one of them. It sets the day, it sets the time, it is an appointed time. Amen? The commencement of months and the inner calculation of months and the years, skillful in changes of the moon and in fixing the lunar solemnities to their proper time, skillful also in the doctrine of the solar periods, astrologers in signs and stars, that they might show Israel what to do. And what he was saying was this, this is it in a nutshell, is that the sons of Issachar, they watched the sun and the moon and the times because God's appointed times were set according to it. From the Sabbath to the Feast of Tabernacles, it was set according to the sun and the moon and the stars. That's biblical astrology or biblical astronomy. And if we don't understand that, you have to understand, when we say the Feast of Trumpets is here or Yom Kippur or something on that order, it's only come because on the Jewish calendar, that's according to what's going on in the sun and the moon and the stars. And the sons of Issachar were the ones who basically kept the calendar for Israel. Now, why is that important? Good question. I'm so glad you asked. God's appointed time, his appointed times, I should say, serve as signs of his redemptive plan in Messiah. Amen? What does Passover speak of? What sign was Passover about? Wasn't that the sign of his coming and dying on the cross? Yeah, Passover is a sign of God about the Messiah who would die, who would come as the Lamb of God to die on the cross as the Passover Lamb. Let's go to Exodus chapter 12. Some of you are looking at me like, are you sure? Are you sure about that, Norm? Yes, I am. How do I know? Because the Word of God says so. And in Exodus chapter 12, this is where God tells Israel about what he's going to do regarding Egypt. And this is where he institutes the Passover. And beginning in verse 12, it says this: For I will go through the land of Egypt. First he tells him, let me back up. First he tells him, you take a lamb on the 10th and you tether him and you inspect him from the 10th to the 14th day of Aviv. And they inspected him for spots or blemishes or anything like that. And then on the 14th day, between the eves, which is 3 o'clock in the afternoon, you would slay the lamb. You would shed his blood. And that you would take some of that blood and you would put it on the doorpost of your house. And verse 12 picks up on that and says this: For I will go through the land of Egypt on that night, and I will strike down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord, or I am Yahweh. Yod Heh Vav Heh. That's his name. That's his Hebrew name. Verse 13. And the blood shall be a what? Sign for you on the house where you live, and when I see the blood, I will pass over. I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. You know, we're talking about plagues that are coming. All of your medical community out there is talking about the plague of the swine flu that's supposed to show up later on this fall. Pastor Bob and I were talking about that this morning, and he was sharing how the Lord's just kind of stirring up inside of him. And the scripture says, if you walk in my commandments, there will be no plague that comes near you. Amen. Amen. But you want to know what, Pastor? You can pray and anoint all you want, but if they're not walking in the commandments of God, it does nothing. Amen. You've got to pray and then you've got to obey. We got to start being real with the people. I pray that you obey, because if you obey, guess what? The plague won't come near you. We've got to come back to a practical application of God's word, because in the end, if we don't, won't make any difference. The sign, the obedience, the thing that caused God to pass over so that the plague wouldn't come on Israel wasn't because they prayed. It was because they obeyed and they put the blood on the doorpost. If they hadn't put the blood on the doorpost, they could have prayed all night and the plague still would have come. Does everybody understand what I'm saying? I tell you, the Lord has gotten to a point where it's like, you know, it's like Pastor Bob, we're not going to try and convince anybody anymore. This is who we are. We're just going to walk in it. And if you want to walk with us, that's great. If not, there's tons of other churches you can go to. But as for this house here, we're going to pray and we're going to obey so that the plague will not come near us. Amen. Hallelujah. How many of you still love me? Okay, only about half, so... Hallelujah. That's all right. Unleavened bread. It's about Yeshua's sinless life. And the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which the Passover begins it on the 14th, the slaying of the Passover lamb, and that leads right into unleavened bread. In fact, Passover and unleavened bread are virtually synonymous. Let's go to Exodus chapter 13. Now get a handle on this. How many of you know that in the last days there is going to be a mark of the beast? I've shown you the technology of that mark, and I didn't bring it with me this time, but it's the injector chip. I've got the injector thing and the chip and everything else. And I've always offered, you know, whenever I'm here, I offer, you know, if you guys want to get hooked up tonight, just come on, I'll get you hooked up. Nobody's taking me up, and that's good, because if you did, we'd just lay hands on you. Suddenly and repetitiously, with lots of vigor, give you a Pentecostal rub down. And so the bottom line is this. There is a mark of the beast that is coming in the last days. And please understand, people that are following the Lord are not going to take that. But I want you to know that there's also a great end time apostasy that's coming. And there will be people that name the name of Jesus that will take it. Yeah. That's what apostasy is about. It's about people who say they are Christians or believe in the God of the Bible, but they really don't. And the way you tell that they do or don't is whether or not they're walking in the commandments of God. That's the separator. See, because when it comes right down to it, honey, is that God wrote his commandments, his laws on our heart. Not so that we could just talk about it, but so that we could walk in it. And God never gave us a law or a commandment that was bad for us. Does everybody realize that? He never gave us a law and told us to do something or not to do something because he didn't like us. Because he wanted to just bind us up and have us be all in legalistic bondage. He gave us commandments just like we command our kids, don't do this and don't do that. Don't put your hand on the burner, Normie. Well, you can see I missed that one. I mean, just think about it. Our parents tell us what to do or not to do because they love us. And they want us to be safe and they want us to be blessed. And they don't want the curse to come upon us and the dangers of transgressing their commandments. And then when we transgress, what do we get? We get a little potch. We get a little spanking. Why? Because they hate us? No, but because they love us and they don't want us to go down that path. God does the same thing for us. In fact, today I was thinking about, Lord, what teachings back here should I talk about? Should I emphasize and show the people and talk to them? And you know what I'm going to minister today? I'm going to minister a message that has about everything on there, a little piece of it in there. Because how many of you know it all comes together in God's Word? It's all interrelated. It's one, in fact, I think I said it here. It's one great big honking word of God. Yeah, it is. Okay, Exodus chapter 13. There is a mark of the beast, but you want to know what? There's also a mark of God that's on our hand or on our forehead. Beginning in verse 6. Revelation 13 verse 6 says, "For 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten throughout the 7 days, and nothing leavened shall be seen among you, nor any leaven shall be among you in your borders." And the unleavened aspect, what does leaven represent? Leaven represents sin. And we must understand that Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, he tells the Gentile Corinthian church, and he's talking about Passover and unleavened bread. He says, "Rejoice and keep the feast." Is that right? Yeah. And he's talking about the feast of unleavened bread. "For Christ our Passover has been crucified." And then he says, "You are unleavened." In other words, we're supposed to walk as he walked. We're supposed to take sin and we're to crucify sin and say, "I know that sin is in my members, but I don't have to give in to it. I say no to transgressing God's law," because that's what sin is. Sin is the transgression of God's law. And you say, "Well, that's Old Testament." No, that's New Testament. That's 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4. "Whosoever sinneth transgresses the law, for sin is the transgression of the laws of God." Who committed the first sin? Adam. Yeah. And when Adam sinned, did he get to stay in that Sabbath rest? He lost the Sabbath rest. Is that right? Yeah. Yeah, he lost the rest. That's the teaching I've got in there on entering God's Sabbath rest. It explains how we lost it and how God's going to bring us back to it. Let's keep going. Verse 8, "And you shall tell your son on that day, saying, it is because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt," and we've come out of Egypt in the world by the same blood of the Passover lamb. Is that right? We put the blood of the Passover lamb on our doorposts of our hearts, and God called us out of Egypt. Verse 9 says, and it shall serve as a what? Sign to you on your hand and a reminder on your forehead, that the law of the Lord may be in your mouth. With a powerful hand, the Lord brought you out of Egypt. You see, the mark of the beast, the people that take the actual mark of the beast are going to be those who are walking in lawlessness. What is the Antichrist called? He's called the man of what? Lawlessness. The word lawlessness in the New Testament Greek is the Greek word anomos, from anomia. And it means to be without God's law. Just look it up. That's what it says. And you have to understand that whatever in our heart, and Bob and I have been ministering this for a long time, whatever's in your heart, the closer we get to the glory of God, whatever's in your heart's going to manifest. If you've written God's law in your heart and are walking it out in your life so that His righteousness is manifesting in your life, guess what? The kingdom of God is going to manifest in your life. But if you're not writing God's law in your heart and you're not walking out, what's going to manifest? Lawlessness. See, legalism isn't an issue in the last days. What is the issue? Lawlessness. Why do you think that the world, the globalists, and all the antichrist spirits that are in our government, what are they trying to take out of our schools and out of our courts and so on and so forth? It's the commandments of God. And they're doing a pretty good job. You know why? Because the preachers stand in the pulpits on Sunday and say, we're not under law. Yeah. You preach we're not under law, fine. You got lawlessness, stop your complaining. You got exactly what you're preaching from the pulpit. Repent. It's the message of the Lord in the last days. Repent. That word sign, one of the definitions of the word sign in the Hebrew is a distinguishing mark. That's in our teaching on the mark of God. It tells you exactly what the mark of God is. So whether we know it or not, or whether we agree with it or not, the scripture is very clear that as we move toward the end of the age and the return of Messiah to the planet, we're either taking the mark of the beast or we're moving into and taking the mark of God. Because in the end, there is no middle ground. It's either God's mark or the mark of the beast. And it's on your hand or your forehead. In other words, you study it and you do it. That's what you're doing here. And I applaud you for it. You guys maybe don't realize how difficult it is to take a Greco-Roman 20th century, 21st century now, Anglo-Saxon largely mindset of a New World Order, Sunday worship, and move it into a Hebraic model. How long did that take you?
12 years.
12 years. Yeah. That's about how long Paul was in preparation before he went on his ministry. Yeah. Boy, I'll tell you what, folks, and we're coming in these last days. Okay, the next appointed time that the sons of Issachar understood, and you have to remember that because they understood these times and the redemptive plan, they had a revelation, they had an anointing to understand prophetic times as a whole. In the Christian church, there's all kinds of different doctrines about end times, right? You know, you got your pre, your mid, and your post-tribulation rapturous. You know, in the old story, I'm a pan-tribulation, it's all going to pan out in the end. Yeah, I'm not. I'm a feast tribulationist. In other words, the feast of the Lord will tell us when the Lord is coming. And when you come back to the feast of the Lord and understand the appointed times and that they speak to a sequence of events, guess what? All the doctrinal bickering goes out the window. And there's a unity that comes in the faith. Because whether you believe pre, mid, or post doesn't make any difference. It's going to happen according to the feasts. The next one is the Feast of First Fruits. Because Jesus rose from the dead as the Easter Bunny. I mean, wait, I didn't say that, did I? No, Jesus rose from the dead when? As what? As the first fruits from among the dead. He rose from the dead on the Feast of First Fruits. because he had to fulfill that appointed time. It was a sign that he was the Messiah and the fulfillment of God's appointed times. We sang the song about how Jesus, you are my celebration. You want to know what the Spirit of God is really talking about there? We may interpret that as something else, but we're talking about the celebrations of the appointed times because he is the celebration of all of them. They're all fulfilled in him, and that's why we celebrate them. Please hear me. There will be no egg-laying chocolate rabbits in the kingdom. Yeah, thank you, Lord. And this isn't about your traditions. If that's your traditions and you say, well, that's our tradition, I'm telling you, repent. Get with God's traditions. Because you see, in the end, that's going to be the sign that you worship the Lord. Yeah. Oh, let's keep going. Pentecost. The fourth one is Pentecost. The first Pentecost, when was that? That was Mount Sinai, where God gave what? The Ten Commandments. He gave them his Torah, and he said that he was going to make them a kingdom of priests that day. Then when he spoke the commandments to Israel, what did Israel do? They said, no, Moses, you speak to us, lest we die. Israel did not reject God's commandments. They rejected the Spirit of God that was trying to write it on their hearts. And as a result, God said, okay, I'm going to write it on stone, but you need to write it on your heart. And throughout the Old Testament, he says, write it on your heart, write it on your heart, write it on your heart. Is that right? And that's why Israel couldn't go directly to the Lord. If somebody in Israel wanted a word, who'd they have to go to? The prophet and or the priest. Yeah. What was the second sign? The second watershed sign, I should say. Acts chapter 2. Tongues of fire came and rested on each Jew the same way it did at Sinai. And I talk about this in the spring feast teaching back there. And they received it. And they began to speak in other tongues. What language was that? That was a heavenly language, wasn't it? You remember when God confused the language of the people at the Tower of Babel? What language were they speaking at the Tower of Babel? No, it wasn't Hebrew. Hebrew didn't come along until after Abraham, I think. No, they were speaking the original language of the garden. Does everybody understand that? It was the original language of the garden. There's no place in Scripture where it was ever changed until the Tower of Babel. And God confused them and gave them the 70 foundational languages that rule over all and which out of all dialect, human dialect, comes today. But on Acts chapter 2, God restored the language of heaven. It was a sign. Because Jesus said, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. I'm going to send you the promise of the Father, which was the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And the baptism of the Holy Spirit isn't so that you can speak in tongues. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is to empower you to walk in the commandments that he's writing on our hearts. Amen? Yeah. Okay, so that's his first coming. How many of you realize that Jesus' first coming was four signs that he's the Messiah and it fulfilled the spring feast? How many of you believe Jesus is coming again? Yeah, if you don't believe Jesus is coming again, you're in big trouble when he comes. So if he fulfilled the spring feast and all of those feasts were a sign that he was the Messiah, guess what? When he comes again, what feast is he going to fulfill? He's going to fulfill the fall feast. Yeah. Does that make sense? You don't have to be prophetic to figure that one out. You can be pathetic and figure that one out. Can we reason together? Is this just good common sense reasoning from the scriptures? Yeah. So what are the fall feasts about? Well, because see, these are all signs. What's the next feast? What's the first fall feast, which is the next feast? Yom Teruah. Rosh Hashanah, or the Feast of Trumpets. The Feast of Trumpets, and I don't have time to teach this, I'm just going to give it to you. The Feast of Trumpets speak about the harvest. And we must understand that everything gets harvested at the same time. The righteous and the unrighteous. It's in Revelation chapter 14. One like the Son of Man, that's talking about Jesus, comes out and he's on a cloud, and the angel that has the power over fire says, put your sickle in. He puts his sickle in and the earth is reaped. That's talking about the wheat and the tares harvest. The wheat is reaped into the presence of the Lord. Most people would call that the rapture. And then another angel comes out, and the angel that has the power over fire says, put in your sickle. And that angel, which is a judgment angel, puts in his sickle, and the earth was reaped. The unrighteous, or the tares, are reaped into what? And they're poured into the wine press of the wrath of God. That takes place on the Feast of Trumpets. That takes place when we hear that final trumpet blast, the shofar ha-gadol. That's the long blast that we hear, and guess what happens? Boom! The church is changed. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, and they step over into the presence of God. And the unrighteous, those who refuse to walk in the commandments of God, they refuse to accept His blood and walk in His commandments, guess what? They get thrown in the winepress of God's wrath. Revelation 14, if you want a scripture verse, we're not going there. I teach a whole series on that. Revelation 14. Verses 14 through 20. What's the next feast that comes? Yom Kippur, or the Day of Atonement. What happens on the Day of Atonement? The Day of Atonement is when Jesus physically, literally, comes into our dimension, and He descends on a white horse with the armies of heaven behind Him, and He descends on a place called Har-Megiddo. And when you go read Revelation 16, when that bowl is opened, that's where you meet the thief in the night. And I've taught that here, and I don't have time to teach. The thief in the night does not come at the rapture of the church. The thief in the night comes at the Battle of Armageddon. And honey, if you meet the thief in the night, it's too late. You missed it. Because this is a sign. And then Tabernacles is the last one, is the seventh feast. Tabernacle is a big one. The first time the Tabernacles was celebrated was in the wilderness when God what? He tabernacled with Israel, did He not? That's what the scripture says, that He tabernacled with us. That's why Israel lived in sukkahs. They call them sukkahs. They lived in little tabernacles. That was a sign that God was their covering. God kept them, and He was actually, His tabernacle that He made for them was the pillar of fire by night and the cloud by day. Amen? And they were under His tabernacle. That was the first sign of tabernacle. Can anybody tell me what the second sign of tabernacles was? When was Jesus born? No, He was born at Christmas. Come on, everybody knows that. No, He was born at tabernacles. Because it said the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The word dwelt in the Greek can also be translated tabernacled with us. And in the teaching on the appointed time of Messiah's birth back there, I go through and I take the scriptures and I lay the scriptures on top of the biblical calendar. The biblical calendar is not the calendar that most of us have hanging on our wall that starts in January 1st. That's not the biblical calendar. When God says the first day of the first month, He's not talking about January 1. He's talking about the first of Nisan. He's talking about the first of Aviv. And what I do is I take the scriptures and I lay it right on top of the biblical calendar and I show you how to determine when Yeshua was born. And He was born on the 15th day of Tishri, which is the first day of tabernacles. When was He circumcised? The eighth day. Guess what? The eighth day of tabernacles is a big celebration. It's called Shemini Hazaretz, which also speaks to the third aspect of tabernacles, which is what? The marriage supper of the Lamb. When we celebrate the marriage supper, it's the Feast of Tabernacles. It goes for a whole week. There's a big celebration. And then on the eighth day, the great day of the feast, it's called Shemini Hazaret, and Jesus says, come away with me one more day. And that's when the bride and Yeshua go into close quarters and he reveals the entire kingdom. Jesus, you're not only my celebration, but you are my revelation. Amen? And the reason that this is so important, folks, is because if we're not observing and celebrating and recognizing the signs that God has given us in the feast, we run the risk of missing the day. We run the risk of trying to come into something on like December 25th. Yeah. See, this is the end of the age, folks. And if we really, really, really believe that, then all of the things about the great end time apostasy and so on and so forth that's in the church in the last days, it's manifesting out there somewhere. How's it manifesting? Come on, we've got to get back to God's word. How many of you know there's a lot of word going out that's not God's word, it's man's word? As bad as the Pharisees were about teaching the doctrines of men, that Jesus and Paul and all the apostles, especially Jesus and Paul, came against, how many of you understand the church is every bit as guilty as the Jews are? Yeah. It's called denominationalism. Yeah, lots of denominational doctrines out there that aren't biblical. And if I haven't made myself clear, folks, if it doesn't line up with this word right here, you just need to check it. You need to go back and find out what God's word says. And your traditions don't override God's word. Because how many of you know, in the end, it's God's word and not your traditions that will never pass away. Yeah. And so we're talking about the marriage supper of the Lamb. In fact, when you go to Luke chapter 2, when God is speaking to the shepherds, and he tells them that a king is born in Bethlehem, and that this will be a sign to you. See, Jesus' birth on Tabernacles was a sign. Why? Because it was an appointed time. Yeah. There's an appointed time for everything, folks. God has appointed times for every event and redemption event in his Messiah, Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Christ. So that was an anointing that the sons of Issachar had to understand the times and to be able to see that. And we must understand that this Issachar anointing to understand the times of God or God's appointed times also gave them an understanding of the prophetic time and seasons in general. Let me give you an example. In 1 Chronicles 12:32, when it says that the sons of Issachar understood the times and had knowledge of what to do, it was talking about what I just shared as far as the times and the seasons of the feasts and the redemption plan of God, but it was also referring to the fact that that was a time when there was a lot of shaking going on in Israel. And Israel was in transition, just like the church is in transition today. God was transitioning the kingdom of Israel over to the kingdom of David. So Israel's kingdom under Saul that was being run based on sin and rebellion to God, God was transitioning that now and he was beginning to raise David up. And we must understand that the sons of Issachar understood those times. They understood why that was happening. Does anybody remember why that was happening? It's because 17 years earlier, the prophet Samuel came, and because of Saul's rebellion, he said, this day God has taken the kingdom from you and given it to one who is greater than you. In other words, that's something that God did in the realm of the Spirit, but it didn't manifest for 17 years later. How many of you know the book of Revelation is about something that is talked about in the Spirit, but it hasn't fully manifest yet? Amen? And we've got to understand those signs as they come. We have to understand that when those things happen, that what time is it and why is that sign taking place? Same way in Israel. Israel was transitioning. The world is transitioning. The church is transitioning right now. And all the other tribes were divided among themselves. You know, the tribe of Reuben and the tribe of Joseph or Ephraim and all these different tribes, they were all divided. Some in the tribe of Reuben wanted to go with David, and some in the tribe of Reuben wanted to go with Saul. And it was that way through all the tribes, except for the sons of Issachar. Because they understood that now is the time of the transition. God is transitioning us into a new kingdom. God is bringing us into the kingdom of David. What is God restoring in the last days? The tabernacle of who? David. And so when they saw that, they recognized what God was doing, and they moved, every single one of them moved with David to establish the kingdom. In other words, they came out of the kingdom of Saul, which represented sin in the world, and they moved into David's kingdom. And folks, that's what we need to do in the last days. We need to recognize what is of the world and what is of God. And the only thing that determines what's of the world and sanctifies us from the things of the world and brings us into the kingdom is God's word that is empowered by His Spirit. You can't just stand up in the pulpit and say, I got a revelation from God this morning, and then have it take off and disagree with the scriptures. Because if it does, please understand, it's not the word of the Lord. It's your own word. From your own spirit. And from your own soul. And from your own inspiration. Which is more perspiration than it is inspiration. How many of you still love me? Okay, I only got half of them. So we must understand the signs of today. Hebrews chapter 12. Let's go there real quick. Today is a time of great shaking. Amen. How many of you would say amen to that? You must hear me. There's going to be so much more shaking that comes. What we've seen now up to this point is nothing in comparison to what's coming. And I talked about that the last time I was here on prepare for more financial crises. And I just laid it out to you. They're saying that, you know, we've got green shoots and we're starting to recover and stuff like that. Please don't believe that. And I explained why that we're having the little lull right now. But I also explained why even greater financial shaking was coming, what it was going to look like. And I gave you six things what to do to avoid it. I'm not going to teach that today because I've already done that. And it's back there on the table. Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 25. This is talking about Sinai versus Mount Zion. This is talking about the day of Sinai when God gave the commandments to them, but they wouldn't let God write it on the heart. As opposed to today where the commandments are supposed to be written on our heart. Verse 25 says, see to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if those did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less shall we escape who turn away from him who warns from heaven. Verse 26, and his voice shook the earth then, but now he has promised saying, yet once more I will shake not only the earth but also the heaven. And this expression, yet once more, denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken as of created things, in order that those things which can not be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. And the scripture says in Exodus that when the glory of God descended on the mountain, it appeared as a consuming fire. And everybody's crying, oh Lord, send your glory. The reason the Lord hasn't sent the glory is because if he sent the glory, we all die. That's why we have to be the bride who makes herself ready. It doesn't say that God is going to make you ready. He's provided everything that you need to become ready, but he says, you make yourself ready. You write it on your hearts. I'm there, I've already given it to you, but now you need to start walking in it by doing it. Does everybody understand? See, the Greek mind talks about it. Oh yes, this and that and all this esoteric gobbledygook. They talk about it. But the Hebrew model is says, well, I know what you say, but let me see some fruits. And you'll know them by what? Their confession? You'll know them by their what? Their fruit. Their life, what they do. That's what's going to sanctify us wholly from this world system. And that's what's going to keep us in the day. He who overcomes will sit down on my throne just as I overcame and sat down on my Father's throne. He who overcomes will get a piece of the hidden manna and a white stone. White stone. White stone was what you got when you got invited to a feast of some sort, especially a wedding feast. And that white stone had a name that only the person who got the stone knows. It was your invitation to the wedding. He who overcomes gets the invitation to the wedding. Is that right? He's talking to the church. Not everybody in the church is going to get to the wedding. I'm sorry. Those who overcome. God's shaken everything that can be shaken so that only that which cannot be shaken may remain. What is it that cannot be shaken? Proverbs 10, verse 30 says, "The righteous will never be shaken." I don't know where you're at, but I talk to a lot of believers around the world, and there are a lot of believers being shaken right now. There are a lot of believers that have stepped back and lost their faith because they were told all they had to do was pray and confess and continue to throw your seed faith offerings in the offering plate and everything was going to be all right. Don't raise your hands, but you know, most of you know, that doesn't work. It's more than that. We need to what? Confess, and we need to pray, and we need to give our offerings according to Scripture. Is that right? Yeah. But how many of you understand that's not enough to really, really, really walk in victory in this last day? If you keep my commandments, all my commandments, I'll raise you above the nations, is what God says. So we've got this great shaking going on, and great shaking always brings transition. See, everybody's looking at the shaking and everything that's going on and all the problems, and they're, oh, whoa, they're wringing their hands and so on and so forth, and they're filing bankruptcy because they've gotten way too much debt. They let the altar of the loan window of the bank become their god. You gotta love me. You gotta love me or you won't go to heaven. Yeah. See, we didn't trust God. We trusted the bank. And I've shared that testimony before. Some of you are smiling. I don't know if you're smiling because that's where you're at or you already figured it out. Yeah. See, being a Christian didn't save you from the Enron stock crash, did it? Your Enron stock went down just as fast as all the sinners out there. Is that right? Yeah, but I'm saved. And I give offerings. And I confess. And I prophesy. And I've received. So what? When you get in bed with the devil, honey, you're going to suffer the same as the world. And only God's Torah is the thing that will separate us from that world. Only God's Torah will show us what that world looks like out there. And so the signs that are happening right now is because the world has transgressed God's covenant, and God is releasing the judgment that comes when you transgress God's covenant. And you want to know what? The believers are caught up in the judgment the same way as the unbeliever is. Why? Because they transgress the laws of God. Does God love you? Yes. He loves you. That's why He's letting it come. Because this is not wrath judgment. This is a judgment that is designed to bring correction. There's a judgment that is unto death. That's the wrath judgment. The flood. Sodom and Gomorrah, so on and so forth. But then there's a judgment that's under repentance. In other words, it's just enough judgment to wake you up and get you to figure out that, man, I'm doing something wrong here. I'm going to turn around, I'm going to repent, and I'm going to come back to the Lord and find out what's going on. And that's where His Torah comes in. That's where His laws come in. The shaking tests what is righteous and what's not righteous. See, the only thing that can't be shaken is that which is righteous. So if our investments are being shaken, please understand, it's not a righteous investment. How many of you understand that righteous wealth isn't here today and gone tomorrow? That's how we know that this world's financial system was not designed by God. It was designed by the God of this world. Who's that? It's Lucifer. And he designed the whole thing to use debt to drag you into bondage to that beast system. Why? Because the borrower is slave to the lender. It's the word of the Lord. You can't change it. That's just the way that it is. So when God shakes, and he shakes this world system, and you see things crashing all around you, and maybe even some things in your own life, what he's saying is he's saying, look, son, look, daughter, that which is shaken down because it's unrighteous. And you need to come out of that thing. So judgment is a good thing. As long as you're not too proud to say, I messed up. I'm sorry, Lord. I'm going to turn around and I'm going to follow you. I'm going to swallow my pride and I'm going to repent. Because pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Whatever stands becomes a sign of the righteous. Whatever falls becomes a sign of the unrighteous. That's pretty simple, isn't it? Yeah, because he will know them by their fruits. Give me an example. Sign of the Iraq War. I did a teaching on the apocalypse. It's in the back. And in that teaching, I talk about Middle East wars. Wars that have taken place recently, which is basically the Gulf War, and also wars that were coming. Jeremiah 50 and 51 speaks about the whole Gulf War campaign, all three phases. And you say, three phases? I thought there were only two. Yeah, so far. There's another one coming. The first phase was Desert Storm with George Bush 1. Second phase was Desert Storm with George Bush 2. You know why Israel didn't follow either one of the Bushes into Iraq? It's because the last time Israel followed a Bush, they wandered 40 years in the wilderness. Y'all getting so serious on me, I thought I'd lighten you up a little bit. There was one and two. And most of you were here when I taught on that, and I said there's one, and I showed you where it was at. I said, and there's two. That was just a preparation for the threshing floor. There was two. And because neither one of those wars did what God said he wanted to do in Iraq, and that was bring total destruction, he says, and I don't have time to read it, he says in Jeremiah 51, verse 19 through 24, he pulls Israel out, and he calls Israel my battle axe. And with you, I'm going to destroy nations. And with you, I'm going to destroy the farmers. And with you, I'm going to destroy men and women. With you, I'm going to destroy even children. And he's talking about in Iraq. And then he says, here's why I'm going to do it. Because of all the evil that they have done in Zion. In other words, Iraq has been a major force behind the attempt to destroy Israel. And God says, if you bless Israel, I'll bless you. If you curse Israel, I'll curse you. And God was just fed up with the daughter of Babylon, which is the modern-day country of Iraq. And that's why the United States and the coalition went in there. It wasn't about George Bush 1 or George Bush 2. It was because God raised up a mighty army from the north and a coalition. All you have to do is read it. In fact, we're going to have it on the website this coming week. He raised them up and he went in to deal a judgment to the daughter of Babylon. Describes the time, the era, the weapons they use, everything. And there was one judgment, and there was two judgments, and now they're just waiting on America to pull completely out of there or out of there enough to where the third one can come. And I have no doubt in my mind that you're going to see another war in Iraq where Israel gets involved in it. Why? Because I say so? No. See, there's no guessing with the Word of God. It's all right here. We just have to get back to it, amen? Because not only does it tell us how to live, but it tells us about the signs of the times, and it helps us to understand the times of those signs. It tells us about the signs that are coming, but it helps us to understand the times of those signs and why those signs are happening now. It's a sign of judgment because of Iraq's unrighteousness.
This teaching will be continued on CD number 2.